Hello, you are listening to the Gateway Tipton Podcast. When we first come to Christ, we are overwhelmed at His grace and mercy in our lives. We gladly accept His offer of forgiveness and relationship. But you know, it doesn't end there. We want to keep moving forward. So whether you are a new believer or a longtime follower, there are some next steps with Jesus. And today in our podcast, Steve is at the Atoka campus with a brand new series that will answer the question, where to from here? So let's get started. Hey, I'm Kelly. Thanks for tuning in. If this is your first time listening, then you should know that we publish new episodes almost every week for those that missed a message or want to hear it again, or maybe even share it with a friend. For more information about Gateway or to view show notes, visit gatewaytipton.com. Now, here's the message.
Well, before we jump into a brand new series this morning, I wanted to mention a couple of things to you. One is, did you notice a little bit of construction taking place out in the back? So that's awesome. And so we are underway in the remodel and the addition to the Tanner building back here. And can't wait to see the environment that is going to be created there that's safe and exciting for our children and our young families. And so really excited that that's going on. I would also mention to you today, and I know that today is Big Game Sunday, right? And I would mention to you, even though that this is Super Bowl Sunday, at 3:30 this afternoon, before game time, okay, anyone that is interested, excited, looking forward to helping with our new work in Covington, to meet us over there at that campus. The building is right there on the square. It used to be the Commerce Center. Meet us over there at 3:30 today, and we're going to just gather around in that building and pray. We're going to just ask God to bless the ministry there, and then we're going to talk about an upcoming outreach from that building. And so, guys, come on over and see the building and pray with us, and let's just begin that process of seeing what the Lord's going to do there. And then the third thing I would mention to you, and some of you came, signed up today for Starting Gate, and right after church today, we're going to meet right down here if you're signed up for that. Or if you didn't sign up for Starting Gate, but you want to find out more about Gateway, or you're ready to join Gateway, stay around with us and be a part of that, and we'll provide lunch, take care of your kids, and let you know a little bit about what this congregation is all about. So hope you'll consider doing that. So today we are starting a brand new series called Where To From Here. Have you ever started something and then at some point in the process realized that you didn't know what to do next? Maybe you went on a hike in the wilderness somewhere and you got to the point where the trail broke off in two different directions and you did not know which way to go, right? You didn't know the next step to take. Or maybe, students, if you've been working a math problem, let's say, and you got down to a certain point and you didn't know the next step in that algebra problem. You didn't know the next step to take. And I would say today that there are a lot of new believers in Christ that come to that place where we come to faith in Christ, we trust Him for salvation, we receive His forgiveness, and then we have this question that comes into our minds, where to from here? And how do I really progress in my faith? How do I move forward? How do I grow in my faith? And really, this is an important question, is it not, for all of us that follow Christ? Really, no matter how long that we've been a believer, sometimes we need to know or be reminded what the next step is, right? What do I need to be doing? And so in this series, over the next several weeks, we're going to answer the question, where to from here? And so if you're here today and you're brand new in your faith, this is going to be great for you. And if you're here and you've been a believer for a long time, it may be a reminder to you of what are really the non-negotiables of moving forward in our faith. What are the basic attitudes and actions that have to be in place in my heart and in my life to take me down the road of being like Jesus and living for His purposes? Now, you guys might remember when we were in the book of John for all of those months that one of our stated purposes was to develop a hunger and a thirst for God that was insatiable, right? And I think I said that 30 times. 30 Sundays in a row, that was one of our goals. And indeed, we were created for that kind of obsession, to have a passion for something that cannot be satisfied. And ultimately, we know that that passion is to be for God, for our Creator. And so when I started planning this series and asking the question, where to from here, it became really clear to me that a love for God that results in a desire and a passion for Him was definitely where we needed to start, a desire to pursue Him. Think of a husband and wife relationship. In order for that relationship to grow, there's got to be a love that results in a pursuit of that relationship, right? You've got to want that relationship. You've got to pursue it. You can't just leave it alone and expect it to grow. There has to be a desire for it and a pursuit of it. And there is a place in the Bible that spiritually expresses that better than any other place. And so if you got your Bibles, turn to Psalm 63 with me. Psalm 63. While you guys are finding that, it's right in the middle of your Bible, by the way. Let me give you some background. David here, as he pins this psalm, is well into his 40-year reign over Israel. He has extended his kingdom. He's gathering materials for what will be Solomon's temple. But his kingdom, in the meantime, is beginning to kind of fray around the edges. And it all surrounds his son Absalom. Absalom, David's son, desperately longed to be the king. And in fact, he had begun to make his way into the city gates, and he was whispering to people. In fact, 2 Samuel 15:6 says that Absalom stole their hearts. And he convinced the people of Jerusalem that their situation was bad and that he would be a better king than his father. And he found an audience there. He began to gather men around him, even some of David's closest advisors, working to pull off a revolt against his very own father. Later, he swept into Jerusalem, and King David, great King David, had to flee into the wilderness. And it's from this wilderness and this situation that this psalm of worship and the pursuit of God is written. And in this psalm, we're going to see what it looks like to really pursue God, and that it is an attitude and a heart that has to be in place in order for us to take the next step. To answer the question, where to from here, the attitude that you see in Psalm 63 has to be there. Now, a little bit of an aside, let me just kind of move us to the side for a second. You know, it's in the wilderness of life that we best learn to pursue God sometimes, isn't it? It's in the wilderness, and unfortunately, sometimes that's what it takes for us to realize that He is really what we need. See, here David is chased into the wilderness, but it was there in the wilderness that his hunger for God was sharpened and that God became his pursuit and his great desire. And he wrote down these words that we're going to read in a minute. And I really believe that it's in the dark times, in the struggles, in the barren places, sometimes that we begin to truly hunger for God. We learn that. That we learn that true worship and love and determination is forced out of us in those times because we are learning in the wilderness how desperately we really need Him, right? So that's the setting of the psalm. This is how David writes it, Psalm 63. David says, "Oh God, You are my God. Early I will seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. Because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise You. Thus I'll bless You while I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise You with joyful lips. When I remember You on my bed, I meditate on You in the night watches because You have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of Your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind You, and Your right hand upholds me." So three things today about this critical attitude. Three things this morning about pursuing God from this psalm. So if you're taking notes, here we go. Number one, pursue with passion. Pursue God with passion. Did you hear it in verse 1? Early I seek you. Earnestly I will seek you. It's not a passive thing here for David. Now, I want you to notice something else in verse 1. It's also a very personal thing for David. He says, God, you are my God. David here knows that this is the creator of all. He knows that he is the God of all. And yet when he addresses him here, he says, God, you are my God. See, David knew on that day that God heard him. He knew on that day that God was with him. And one of the things that we need to understand this morning is that we have a God this morning right now that knows your name, that cares about you, that you can go to with confidence knowing that he's your God. It's personal. Then look at the word early. David uses the word early. He says, early I will seek you. Now that word early is an interesting word. It does mean early, like early in the morning, okay? It also means earnestly. And it's the Hebrew word there is a combination of those things, and they're both part of the meaning here. And so David is saying, I'm going to seek God earnestly, right? I'm going to seek him with a passion. That's going to be my heart. And then the early part indicates that it's a priority for David. It indicates that it is at the top of his list, that it's not something that he tacks on or adds on to his life or his day. It's clear that David is willing to put discipline to it. And when it comes to pursuing God, there are some disciplines that have to be a part of our life. And we're going to look at those in coming weeks. But what I really want you to see here is the heart and the attitude of David of a passionate and intentional pursuit of God. It's on purpose. Psalm 27:4, David expressed it this way. He said, this one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, he said, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. Do you hear the priority of David there? Do you see his heart? He says that the thing that I want in my life more than anything else, the thing that I'm seeking most at the top of my list, is that I want to be in the presence of God all the days of my life, and I want to delight in him. Is that the most important thing in the world to me? He keeps going. And he says, my soul thirsts for you. It's a dad who put his son to bed one night, turned the lights out, told him he needed to stay in bed. So about 5 minutes later, the little boy says, Dad, you bring me some water. Dad says, I told you that you needed to stay in bed. Now, lights out. 5 minutes later, Dad, would you bring me some water? Dad says, look, if you continue to do this, I'm going to have to come in there and spank you. I said, lights out. 5 minutes later, Dad, when you come in to spank me, would you bring me some water? He was thirsty, right? Have you ever really been thirsty? I mean, like really thirsty? Really thirsty? Joey Mora, a few years ago, it's been some time ago actually now, as a young Marine, he was standing on a platform of an aircraft carrier that was patrolling the Iranian Sea. And without anyone realizing it, Joey fell overboard, and his absence was not noticed for 36 hours. So they began a search and rescue mission, but after an additional 24 hours, they gave up because the belief was that no one after 60 hours could survive in the ocean, even with a flotation device, which he did not have. His parents were notified that he was missing and presumed dead. The rest of the story is a little bit unbelievable in that 4 Pakistani fishermen found Joey Mora 72 hours after he had fallen off the aircraft carrier. He was still treading water, clinging to a makeshift flotation device that he had made from his pants. That he had been trained to do. He was delirious when they pulled him into their fishing boat. His tongue was dry and cracked. His throat was parched. About 2 years later, he did an interview on NBC News, and he recounted his will to live, and he said that it was God. It was God who kept him struggling to survive And he said one word overtook his mind and his thoughts as he was there in the middle of the sea. He said all he could think about was water, that he was just thirsty. And there he was, surrounded by what? Water. Surrounded by water that could never satisfy him. It looked like the real thing. You would think that it would have done the trick, right? But his thirst, what he needed most and what could keep him alive, was real water. You guys understand the application here for us is that there is within us a real thirst for what we really need, which we know is our Creator, which we know is God. And we may think that the things all around us, right, the things of this world would do the trick, would take care of the longing in our lives. But the truth is that the things of this world only make you more thirsty. But Jesus offers living water, does he not? To anyone that would drink. If you know anything about the Jewish religion, you know that they love holidays and they love feasts. And so there are three basic feasts, right, in the Jewish calendar. There's the Feast of the Passover. The second was known as the Feast of Pentecost. And the third was known as the Feast of the Tabernacles. And there's a place in the Bible where Jesus makes this statement. He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now, Jesus made that statement during the Feast of the Tabernacles, which was a very important holiday and a very celebrated day in the life of the Jewish people. Now, during that feast, the high priest would go to the pool of Siloam, and he would take a golden pitcher, and he would dip it down into that water, and he would carry it back to the temple, and then he would pour that water out on the altar of sacrifice. And when he would do this, the Levites or the priest, they would blow the trumpets and the crowd would cry out. And here's what they would say. They would say, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And they would leap and celebrate and dance. But what is interesting is it was at the very climax of that feast that Jesus stood up in the middle of all of that. And the Bible said, with a loud voice cried out, if anyone thirsts, come to me and drink. Do you see what he was saying? Jesus realized that these people there in the Old Testament, in the middle of all of their rituals, were drawing water, but they were drawing water from the wrong wells. They were drawing water from a place that would never, ever satisfy them. If you keep going here with David, he says, my flesh longs for you. If you look at those words, thirst and long, again in the Hebrew, it refers to a condition just before fainting. It's as if David is saying here, I desire God so deeply and I need his presence so much that if I cannot be with him, I'm not sure that I'm going to make it. Could we describe our pursuit of God like that? Our desire for God, if I can't be with him, if I can't be right with him, if I can't be walking with him, and I'm not sure I'm going to make it. Over 60% of the body is water. We have to have it. We can go something like 40 days without food, but we can only go a few days without what? Without water. Here, David intentionally uses the physical reality of our need for water to describe the spiritual condition in his heart. He said, look, I desire the Lord like I desire water in the desert, or air in my lungs. His pursuit of God. He said, Brother Steve, I don't have a hunger for God like that. I'd like to. I want that. I've asked for it. But I just don't desire God like that. Have you ever come to mealtime and not been hungry? Some of you are like, nope. Never happened to me. When that happens, what's usually the reason? You've been snacking, right? In between meals. You've been eating and feasting on some other things. And so when the main course comes, you're not hungry for that. And I think sometimes that is what happens to us spiritually. Maybe we don't have a hunger for God because we're snacking on a lot of worldly things, right? And all the other things really ought to be secondary to the main course. If you don't have a hunger for the main course, it's because we are stuffing our faces with secondary items. And what we do sometimes spiritually, y'all, is we try to fulfill the hunger in our hearts with the Twinkies of life, right? That's what we do. You know, with the McDonald's hamburgers and things like that of this life, the junk food of this world. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing. Understand what he's saying? David here uses the word soul and flesh to represent his whole being. David, with a passion, sought God out. Everything else was secondary. The New Testament speaks to it too. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, the Beatitudes, blessed or happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they are the ones that will be filled, right? Because they've got a hunger and thirst for it. They want it. They desire it. They're pursuing it. So, guys, there's a pursuit of God that has to be in our hearts. And it's not part-time. It's not half-hearted. But it is a passionate pursuit, all right? That's number one. Number two, pursue out of adoration. Pursue God out of adoration. If you look at verses 2 through 5, you begin to see that David is pursuing God because he's seen the greatness of God. If you look at verse 2, it literally means David is saying, I'm going to praise you and pursue you, God, because I have seen your power and your glory. He says, I'm looking for you, God. Why am I looking for you? So that I might see your power and glory. Had David seen the power and glory of God? Man, he had. And for David, knowing the character of God and having seen God, it pushed him to pursue him all the more. You know, I think one of the root problems in our pursuit of God is that we don't really know God well enough. See, the measure in which we know God is the measure to which we will pursue him. And David here, it says he thinks on the power and glory of God. And I wonder what David was thinking about. I wonder if he was picturing the Red Sea opening up before the children of Israel, and maybe what he thought that was like. Or maybe he was thinking of the pillar of cloud and fire that God had led the children of Israel with through the wilderness. Or maybe he was dwelling on the stories of Moses and God's glory on the mountain. Or maybe he was just simply thinking of the stars and the beauty that he would see when he was young and would lay down and watch those sheep at night, and just the glory of God and how great God was. Or maybe the battles that the Lord had won on his behalf. But here, as he writes this psalm, he is adoring the greatness of God. And for him, it is causing him to pursue the Lord even more. And then David says, he makes a statement. He says, your loving kindness is better than life. So in the midst, right, of him thinking of God's power and glory, he is immediately overwhelmed at the character of God, specifically the kindness of God. And isn't that how it works, right? I see and understand the character of God, the goodness of God, the kindness of God, and who he really is. And when I begin to understand who he really is, it just makes me want to pursue him so much more. The way the Lord has forgiven us, the grace of God in our lives each day. And here David says, knowing all that, I simply can't live without him. David had been forgiven much, hadn't he? He had been forgiven much. His life had been changed so deeply by the forgiveness of God that there was no wilderness experience that could take away his hunger for God. In fact, when he was in the wilderness, it only intensified his hunger and his pursuit of God. How many of us could say that when I go through the hard times of life, my pursuit of God is even greater? You see, that's what's going on here. David is thinking back to God's forgiveness and grace in his life. He's thinking about what he's been through. God, your loving kindness to me is better than life. And you know what? No matter what I'm going through in this life, in this moment, because I know what you have done for me in the past, my fire for you cannot be put out. Wouldn't you like to be that person? Wouldn't I like to be that person that no matter what I went through, you could not put my fire out for God? David says, because I know all this, I'm pursuing you even more. Part of God's greatness, maybe the most incredible part, is his loving kindness. And here David praises him for it. If you look at his words, it's vocal, it's demonstrative. In verses 3 and 4, he uses his lips and his hands, but mostly his heart. It involved all of him. He held nothing back because the character of God had led him to adoration, and all he wanted to do was pursue this God. He says in the middle of all this, he says, I will bless you while I live. You guys get what David is saying? Now, while I have the chance, at this very moment, as long as I am alive, I'm going to worship and pursue you, God. I have a chance this moment today to do what I was created to do. And so, God, I'm going to dwell on you. I'm going to sing to you. I'm going to think about you. I'm going to speak of you while I am alive. And he poured out his praise to the Lord. You know what? We're in this room today. We are drawing breath. We are alive. In this very moment, we have the opportunity, do we not, to praise our Creator and the one who loves our soul. We ought to never take that for granted. We ought to never, ever miss an opportunity to do that. David says, I'm going to bless you, God, while I am alive. Verse 5, take a look at it again. He says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Let me just put in there, my soul shall be satisfied like a big juicy steak. Okay? That's kind of what that means. All right? And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Now, David is in the wilderness. He is all alone. There are no steakhouses. There is no Chick-fil-A around the corner. There are no delicacies awaiting him. He is likely hungry physically and tired physically. And here he is. He says, God, if I could just worship you, if I could find you, if I could be with you, I would be satisfied. It would be like eating the choicest foods in the wilderness. Because God, what I really need is you, and if I can find you, I'll be satisfied. When are we going to realize that satisfaction in life, that peace in our hearts, that purpose for every day and rest and contentment in this life, now listen, only come in pursuit of our God. It only comes in pursuit of our God. When are we going to understand as believers what we really need is him? And stop trying to fill our lives with so many other things and always coming up empty, always coming up dissatisfied and frustrated and defeated. And David here simply says, God, if I can worship you, if I can be right with you, if I can walk with you, I will be satisfied like I was eating a big old Totino's pizza out here in the wilderness, right? The old steak. And understand today that what you are looking for this morning, my friend, comes only when you seek your Creator. So go after him today because you adore him. And the third thing, pursue out of gratitude. Pursue out of gratitude. This is verses 6 through 8. He's been talking about who God is, his character. He adores him for that. And now he begins to talk about what God has done. He says to God, you have been my help. And David goes on to say, I remember in the night watches, when I lay down at night, I remember the things that you have done in my life. I wonder when David would lay down at night as he was thinking about this psalm, I wonder what he was remembering. Was he thinking about the day that Goliath fell? Was he thinking about all the animals that God had helped him kill in the fields to protect his sheep? Was he thinking about the kingdom that God had built up around him? Was he thinking about God's forgiveness in his life when when he desperately needed it? Is he thinking about all the times that God has spared his life, maybe all the undeserved blessings? You know, David had some memories, some mountaintop experiences that sustained him in the desert, didn't he? And he says, God, I'm thinking about those things when I lay down. And I remember all that stuff. And then you get to verse 7 and he says, Lord, you have been my help. And because of that, I know I can rest under your wings. Isn't that sweet? Man, that's awesome. See, the greatest motivator for worship and the pursuit of God is what God has done for you. And the greatest thing that God has done for you is that he sent his son Jesus to die for you. And see, there might be somebody here today and you've never, ever taken the step of receiving what Christ has done for you. You see, the Bible teaches us that 2,000 years ago that as a part of God's incredible plan, that he sent a Savior for all of us who had sin in our life, and that's you, and that's me, and that's all of us, that he sent a Savior to die the death that we deserved, to take the penalty that we had earned upon himself and die in our place. And if we would just receive it, if we would just understand there is no other way for my sin to be dealt with, if we would just understand there is no one else that I can turn to, if we would just receive that and turn away from our selfishness, that he would come into our lives and change us from the inside out. Somebody here today needs desperately to make that decision. To pursue God for the very first time because of what he has done for you. But then there are some of us here today and we know what God's done for us. But we kind of forgotten. We've kind of slipped back into some old ways, and those things have slipped back to the back of our minds and our hearts, and those memories don't drive us anymore to pursue God like they used to. But did you hear what David said? He said, I remember what you did. And I know because of what you did that I can trust you now. And so I'm going to pursue you with all of my heart. I wonder today if all across this room this morning we would whisper, no matter where you are, God, I remember what you've done for me. I remember the way you have loved me. I remember the way I used to walk with you. I want to pursue you again with all my heart. And then we close with verse 8. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Now, my picture here is a little kid running right on the heels of mom and dad, almost tripping because he wants to be so close to mom and dad. And as that child is pursuing, daddy reaches out and takes his hand and begins to help him along the way. What would happen if our attitude was like that little child? I said, every chance, all the time, I want to stay close to God, on his heels, pursuing him everywhere, looking for him in everything, wanting him to speak to me. And if we followed him in that way, in adoration and remembering what he has done, there's a history of tireless men and women that pursued God with all they had, that literally gave their lives for the pursuit of God. Paul said in Philippians 3, I'm counting everything else loss, trash, rubbish in light of pursuing Christ because I want to know him and his power and if necessary his suffering. Nothing else matters. You know, our Heavenly Father wants our church to want him, to pursue him. In Revelation 3:20, he said to Laodicea, the lukewarm church, he said to the church, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone would open the door, I would come in and we'd get to know each other. He desires for his people to pursue him because he has pursued us. Jeremiah 29, 13 and 14. And you will seek me, you'll find me when you search for me with what? with all your heart. So let's answer the question. Where to from here? The first part of that answer is just simply this. Where to from here? Stop sitting around and waiting on lightning to strike. And go after God with all your heart. If you're brand new in the faith and you're wondering what's next, here's the first thing I got to say to you. You got to want it. And if you've been a Christian for a while and you're coming to church and everything is peachy king with you, let me just tell you something. You got to want it too. Because there's coming a time when the things of the world are not going to be enough. And when the wilderness comes, I don't want the wilderness to overwhelm me. I want it to drive me to pursue Him even more. So if you've been a Christian a while, same thing to you. You got to want it. You got to pursue Him. You guys with me? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You today once again for Your word. Thank You for the way it constantly speaks to our hearts. And Lord, the way it encourages us and challenges us. And Father, I pray this morning for anybody that might be in this place, Lord, that's brand new in their faith. And what I pray today is they adore You and as they get to know You. And Father, as they think about all the things that You have done for them, the forgiveness of their sin and the joy that is in that, Lord, that they would have a desire to pursue You with all of their hearts. And Lord, today, for those of us that have been believers a while, Lord, we ask Your forgiveness. It is so easy to stop pursuing You. It's so easy to be satisfied with other things. Lord, would You help us today to do like David did and just remember when we lay down at night, today as we're in this room, to remember what You've done for us. And that, Father, as we remember those things, we remember Your grace and Your loving kindness toward us, that we would be pushed to pursue You with all of our hearts. Lord, I pray today that there would be many in this crowd that would rededicate themselves and their lives to You. Lord, perhaps there would be many here today that would come and receive what Jesus has done for them for the very first time and begin a new life with You that will last forever. So, Father, we give You this time today. We ask, Lord, that You would move according to Your Spirit and that our hearts would be open to Your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are ready to take your next step with the Lord, we would love to connect with you in person or maybe even on social media. We're Gateway Tipton on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.